Good morning. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Genesis chapter 1. As Morris Chestnut's custom was, he always took you to Genesis, didn't he? Nope. So I said hello to Morris this week. He sends his greeting and his wife sends his greetings. And we are excited that we're here. The conference theme was for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. I hope you understand that we have the word of God in the English language. And we have it in our possessions today. Go ahead and be getting Genesis. We're going to stay a lot in Genesis today. Get Matthew 19, Jude 14. Just to tell you where we're going. Last night, Brother David touched on some things about volition and human government. I'm going to be doing the same institution-wise. But my message title is Institutionary. How many knows what that means? It means an element containing the first principles or doctrines. So there's some things in the Bible. And first of all, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ for saving me. I was going to pits of hell. And I trusted Christ died for my sins and buried and rose again. And he saved me. And he can also save you if you're here today. I never heard that. Also, I want to thank what we have in God's preserved word in the English language in the King James Bible. Without error. As Brother Bill brought the other morning, there's a lot of errors out there. And also, Grace School of the Bible, in which this curriculum, which... How many have studied or has graduated from Grace School of the Bible? We've got a few of them in here. How many is in the Grace School of the Bible? Okay. That's a very, very good study tool. And I graduated in 2004. And that's 20 years ago when I graduated. Yeah. And I'm like, wow. And I think about that time. And I think about what we've done over the years. And if it wasn't for the Word of God and the doctrine inside of me, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Now, have I failed? Yes. Can man fail? Yes. But I do want to thank the Genesis study of Grace School of the Bible, like I said, which this is going to come from. Now, we finished the Genesis study. Before we start, let's go to a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the people that are here. But most of all, thank you for your Son and the word that you give us, that we may be able to apply it to our lives in this evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just finished up the Genesis study from Grace School of the Bible at our local church. It took us 55 weeks. And we just did the first 11 chapters. Now, I'm not going to ask you to sit here for the next 55 weeks, okay? But I may ask you to endure just maybe 50 minutes or so, that type of thing. I think you can do that much. But how many have heard about the four institutions in God's Word? Okay. You know what they are? Volition, marriage, family, and human government, nationalism. And many of you, when we look at the Word of God, and we look at it, we study it, and we believe about dispensational truths. How much is the Word of God is truth? From kiver to kiver, okay? And we rightly divide the Word of truth. And we understand within the dispensations. Now, I'm a dispensationalist. Hello? Okay? And I was once a religious guy, a denominationalist guy. But I'm also a dispensationalist. I believe God has dispensed his word throughout his word in a way that each dispensation can understand what God's doing. Okay? We talk about the dispensation of promise. We talk about the dispensation of law. We talk about the dispensation of kingdom. We talk about the dispensation of grace. And we also know about the dispensation of fullness of times. So God himself is a dispensationalist. And when you understand that and understand the first principles and doctrines that God established back in times past, some of the things we can also understand it's in the but now. So we understand time past, but now, and ages to come. God's got a plan for every ages. But when you think about what he's done about volition, about marriage, about, what am I missing, family, and nationalism. God ordained these. This is God-ordained institution. And these are not organizations, and they're not religious or political viewpoints. This is what God established. And you know what? Each one of those are under attack today. As in the beginning, I told you to be turning to Genesis chapter 1. When Satan, what Satan does and has done, he takes what God the Creator has established, what was good, and he tries to imply his viewpoint and his ways into things, and it attacks the authority of God's Word. Now, what's the main thing of your Bible? It's about a throne. It's about the power sitting on the throne over the entire universe. Not just the earth, but the heavens too. And that's what the Bible, when you study the word dispensationally, when you study the mystery, that's part of the dominions over the whole world. Now, Genesis chapter 1, but also I believe this. You can take the first three chapters of Romans and take the first three chapters of Genesis and study them and understand, and you can see why we are the way we are today. We're fallen. We're a mess. And if you understand that, you can see why, and when you talk to people, you can see where they're at in their lives. And you don't have to beat them up and step on their toes. You just talk with them. And in Genesis chapter 1 is established of volition. In Genesis chapter 2, you see the establishment of marriage. In Genesis chapter 3, you see the breakdown of volition and through the fall and the consequences of the result of marriage. In Genesis 4, 5, and 6, you're going to see the family structure set up, and then they're going to be destroyed by sin. And then chapter 9, you're going to see the establishment of human government and the details of the chapter 10. In chapter 11, you're going to see the attempt of the destruction of nationalism. David touched on a lot of this last night. He changed up his message last night, but I wasn't going to change mine up. Genesis chapter 1 right quick. Well, we got a little time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man as a spirit, soul, and body. You know what your spirit does? It does your thinking. You know what your soul is? It's where your heart is. You know what your body does? It takes care of those. As a house unit, if you will. Those three things are supposed to complement God in every thing we do in life. And the first institution is volition, man's free will. Volition is actually the exercise of the power which the mind has considering. So we make a choice with our mind, spirit. Now, before you were saved, your spirit was cut off, wasn't it? What kind of thinking was you doing? Go Browns. Go Packers. Bama, Bama, Bama. Roll Tide. You know, that's the thinking of a normal. But once you get saved, your spirit's connected with God, the Father. And guess what? You can start thinking the way He thinks. But if you don't get in the Word of God rightly divided, you don't know. We talk about prayer. We talk about, you know, I bet you every one of us can talk about prayer, how we pray before we got saved, and we're like, it just fell apart. So this has been some good teachings. But the volition is the basis of authority in the human race. It's a key of the first three, the three institutions that we're going to talk about. The first test of the divine institution, go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This is the first test. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The test was in verses 16 and 17, where you said you may what? Freely eat of how much? All but one. That test became, as we know, the faith, because Adam never seen death before. He never seen death. And eating of the fruit was a disobedience of the direct command, a rebellion against God. Genesis chapter 3, you see, when Satan came to Eve as a vacuum cleaner salesman, he was dressed up, knocking on that door. You know, Satan can do anything, I'm just saying, but he came to Eve. And in verses 1 through 4, they questioned the Word of God. They left out the Word of God. They added to the Word of God. They watered down the Word of God. And finally, what did they do? Denied the Word of God. And they had a choice, didn't they? And we know what Adam chose. Many of us talk about, you know, I'd say if my wife did that to me back in the garden, I'd have grabbed her by the hair of the head and drug her through the garden to God. What did you just do? You know, that type of thing. But no, you and I would probably do the same thing. We would love that. So they made a conscious choice, and in doing so, it demanded them to be responsible. Hence, what? The fall of man. So today, volition hasn't changed. You still have a choice. Go with me. Hold your finger in Genesis, and go to Romans chapter 3. Today, volition has not changed. Man still has a problem because of the garden. You agree or disagree? Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Genesis 3:23. For some have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What was that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I got to share this with you. Many of you know we're known as a Little Grace Church under the law. We meet in a dispatch station. Next year will be 20 years that we've been meeting there. So my goal is to be there for 20 years. Okay? Last week we had a visitor. And it was something to have visitors, you know. And that last week, I was first week, I dressed down. I just had a little shirt on and stuff. And a young lady came in, and she was talking a little bit, and she looked at us. She said, "Wow, everybody's got glasses here. You know, we got an elder group, you know." She said, "Yeah." And she came in and sat down, and she's, you know, I was talking much what I'm talking today. And she said, "This is something. The inmates are running the service today." You know? And I was like, I got a kick out. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm the preacher. This is our church," you know, that type of thing. But it's something, because when you think of where you meet, that shouldn't hinder you from where you meet. You can meet under a tree. You can meet on a picnic table. You meet in your house. You meet in a building. If you got a building, praise God, hallelujah. You know, but the thing was, she thought the inmates was, yeah, that was funny. But look. For all have sinned and come short of glory of God. Who's got a problem there? Man's got a problem. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who's got a solution? God's got a solution here. What is it? It was justified freely. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Who's got a responsibility here? We do. We have a choice. So when you think about that, you make a choice based on free will. Many of us have been in religious systems most of our life. We've been beat up with Bibles. Bow your head, come up here. Every one of you, raise your hand. You don't have to leave your seat. That type. You've been beat up most of your life in religion. But you got a choice when you come to God's Word. And you can choose life by believing, or you can choose death by not believing. God don't send anybody to hell. You chose that choice when you deny God's Word and believing. So Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself." Each one of us sitting right here is going to have to give account to ourselves. We can't drag our spouse. You can't drag your preacher up there and say, "But Ted told me." Right? No. God's going to say, "I told you. This is my word." Volition is a personal accountability. Then there's marriage. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is given the stability in life, husband and wife. It is a recreation and completion of original humanity that was in Adam. It gives a completeness to man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man shall be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Verse 22 or 21. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, and made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now they're still, this is still before the fall. They're not ashamed. Okay? But God is going to make Adam, what did it say? A helpmeet. You know what that is? Someone that qualifies to help his needs. It's not that she's a slave, if you will. Not that he's going to tell her what to do. That type of thing. It's to complement each other. They're supposed to respond to each other. That one flesh is putting Eve back into Adam because he wasn't completed before that. Many of you know what marriage is. You become one flesh. But what does Satan do in chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3. David touched on this a little bit last night. What Satan does, he puts a wedge between Adam and Eve and making her a head figure. Chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband, with her, and he did eat. Verse 16, 17. What did he do? Pleasant to the eye, the flesh, or the food, the flesh. The eyes, pleasant, pride. It's appealing to that flesh. Look what I got. Look what I can have. Verse 16. And to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall what? Rule over thee. How many women like that? A lot of women don't like that, but God said this. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. There's a little saying about, you know, if you ever notice your spouse may have a hard time picking a place to eat, this is why. The first time the woman decided what they're going to eat, it caused a big problem. Okay? So just remember that when your wife, what do you want to eat? It's up to you, but I don't want to eat this place no more. And you get there and she's just picking. You know, but anyway, marriage today is an institution of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. God's got an idol. Yes, and you go down through this way. Ephesians talks about husbands. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, unto the Lord. He talks about husbands to be ahead of your wife as Christ is ahead of the church. He institutes this even in today's society. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having a spiritual authority. There's nothing wrong with that. Because when you love your wife, she's going to love God. My wife loves the Lord more than she loves me. That makes her love me. I love the Lord and what he's done for me, and I love my wife. That's what you want, okay? You got to cherish each other. You got to bring each other up. Marriage is a creation institution. It's not a church institution. You know, when this marriage thing, we talked about a little bit about unions and marriage, and we talk about how, you know how society today, man wants to marry man. You can't call it marriage. God calls it marriage between a man and a woman. You can call it anything you want. So when they started changing laws and stuff, I gave up my married people, because I didn't want the state to come and say, you have to do this. You have to ordain this marriage. So I just ripped my certificate up and said, no, I don't. I don't have to. But I since then got to think about, you know, you can counsel people. So I gave them $10 back and got my license back. But the marriage is that way. But the basic social purpose and divine institution, man goes out and establishes a new family unit. They get married, and they start to go out and establish a family unit. They leave the father and mother and cleave to each other. That's what you're supposed to do. And then the basic stabilization of the unit of family is society. So marriage will not operate properly without free will. You still got to have free will in a marriage. You got to work with each other, and you got to decide on things. And so today, society, many don't hold to marriage, do they? The institution of marriage that God ordained. In fact, they tried to change the definitions I was talking about. And that is nothing new. That is nothing new. And when you have marriage built upon God's word, and both of you are in the oneness with him, brings the next institution of family. And the family is the basic building block of society. We need families. We need families. Many of you got big families, and that's exciting. I once told my wife I wanted 8 kids, and she's like, And people's like, how can you afford that? Well, you got hand-me-downs. You open up a can of green beans, it's going to be eaten. But if you want to advance education, higher education, that's where it's going to get in your pockets. But the thing is, we big families back in the day, both Sherry's, my wife, she's a baby of 8. We have 6 in my family. I love big families. We got 4 kids, and they're wonderful kids. Just like marriage stabilized society, the family is the building by block of society. Genesis chapter 1. You're back in Genesis. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That fruitful, that multiply is having a family, and it's introduced in chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to try to make it easy so you can just go, you know, get a little flow through there. But Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Why was he a tiller of the ground? What was his daddy? A tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. And that's what he did. And at this point, you've got to remember, this is after the fall. They're already out of the garden. And what does sin do to things? What does sin do? Does it make it better? Does it put the icing on the cake of everything you do? And this is sin. This is beautiful. I'm going to eat it. What does it do? It complicates things. Complicates things. What does Cain do to Abel? He kills him. You know what 1 John says about Cain? Who was the wicked one who slew his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's was righteousness. Cain was a wicked one. Once again, what is Satan doing to the institution of God? He's starting to influence them and getting involved with them. And God tells him he's going to be a... God tells Cain, I want you to stay right here, and I want you to build a city, and I want you to multiply and spread my word, right? What did he say? You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. And what does Cain do? Exactly what God does. What did he say in verse 16? And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of the son Enoch. Is that what God told him to do? So what happens to Enoch? You know who Enoch is. This starts the society of civilization. This starts what God is going to do, start to multiply. But let's see how well it goes. Let's see what it does. Let's see how godly they are. You think Cain's godly at this point? No, you know that. It's not going to be godly. Verse 19, and Lamech took unto him how many wives? Now, how many wives are you supposed to have? If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires good work, right? And a husband of three wives, two wives. So what does this guy do? He takes on two wives here, and he names them. And the name of Ada, and Zella, and she has children. Verse 20, the one is a cattleman. Verse 21, this one creates harps and organs. Verse 22, this is an instructor of brass and iron. I know Bill said he likes metal. So this is the metal-y people. But they start a civilization out there. In the wake of the city, if you think about it, there comes what's going on here. Verse 17 all the way down to 22, you'll find permissiveness. You'll find lust. You'll find agricultural advancements, advance in the arts. You'll find industry and manufacturing. Now, if you can correct me if I'm wrong later, but Brother Morris once said that what Cain done, the mark of Cain, he couldn't till the ground no more. That was unbearable. That's all he ever knew to do. So what Cain does, he goes out and starts an institution. He can't get anything out of the ground, but what's he going to do? He's going to teach his children and grandchildren what to do. So he started an institution. And if you think about that, it kind of makes kind of sense. But that's not what God told. This is not a godly layout here. Verse 19, when Lamech took two wives, I told you to go to Matthew 19, right? Lamech took two wives. The first incidence of polygamy. Thank you. Many of them in my church knows I can't pronounce a lot of words, and they pronounce it for me. So it's okay if you help me out here a little bit. But what it does, turn to 19, Matthew 19, you have a volition of institution of marriage. What did God say here? Lamech took... He breaks the second institution of a marriage. Okay, that's what Lamech does. Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came up to him, tempting him and saying unto him, it is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. They asking him a question. And he answered and said unto him, have ye not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there is no more twain, but what? One flesh. We read that back in the beginning. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a written of divorcement and put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, But what was, but from the beginning it was not so. So where did the Lord get this from? Beginning a marriage between who? Man and woman, one flesh. You can't mistake that. What God joined us together, let no man put asunder. So that institution of marriage, that one man and one flesh, is being attacked here. Lamech's going to change that, as you know. But the seeds are being sowed here. Satan is doing the work here. He's destroying everything God does. Does God ever create anything not good? He really doesn't. Today in the dispensation of grace, we looked at, you talked about Ephesians and Colossians. Why submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That family is still being attacked today. And we, as we build this family up, we need to nurture. We need to support. We need to build our families. You may not have a family of your own, but you got a church family. And that you can get supported and nurtured and support that church family just the same as you have your own kids' family. And we need to nurture that. You know, you can homeschool your children. You can put your kids in Christian schools. You can do everything in the world to protect them. But when they walk out that door, that world's going to go, whoo. It can do it to you, and it can. It does it to every one of us if we let our guard down. But that's why it's important as a child you know the scriptures. Timothy, as a child, had known the scriptures. What did it do for Timothy? Make one what? Able to make him wise in salvation. You teach the children. They won't forget it. They won't forget it. You do everything you can to protect them. But rest assured, this world will come crashing down and they can fall just as easy as it was in the beginning. None of us. David and I was talking the other night. We quit counting on our hands and our toes and his hands and toes. How many people we've known in the last decade and a half. Well, 20-some years plus, that knew this message and preached it and taught it, but no longer believes it. And many of you might think, well, how can that be? It's these attacks. When you start getting outside the Word of God, I would encourage you, you got to watch how you try to find things that Paul didn't preach. When you start doing that, you start wondering if you got the right Bible and that type of thing. But what I'm saying is, if you don't concentrate on who you are in Christ and stay the course and stand, you're going to fall. Now, I'm not saying you lost your salvation, but you're going to hinder some things. Next thing you look at is human government, okay? Nationalism. Because nationalism is established for protection of those first three institutions. Despite what you heard in the fake news and the media outlets, the word nationalism is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. In chapter 4, I told you to get Jude, didn't I? You got Jude. But chapter 4 of Genesis, the development of society, the religious apostasy, civilizations being developed, the result of human good and human evil in society, the nationalism that is developed there, the human viewpoint. What do you know about human viewpoint, guys? Is that good? Look, you know what I was saying. You got your truth, you got my truth, and you got the truth. You got your word, you got Ed's word, and you got God's word. Okay? God's word is always going to be over any of us. It's authority. You got to have authority in your life, and a lot of people don't like authority. You don't like speed limits. You don't like all this stuff, but you got to have authority for a reason. God's in a position of authority. And the human viewpoint, chapter 5, we call that the graveyard chapter, don't we? Everyone dies but who? In chapter 5. Enoch. And Enoch was a preacher about the judgment of Almighty God and the delay of that judgment. Jude 14, if you want to read it with me, says, "And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are godly." What does it say? "Ungodly, among them that of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." There's a group of people out there in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, from the time God created volition and marriage and family, that are ungodly, 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 ungodly. North, south, east, west. All four corners of your map, they're ungodly. And Enoch had a testimony that pleased God, didn't he? Think about this for a minute. Think about this ungodly world out there. How's your testimony? I told Richard the other day, I missed the April meeting this year. And I listened to his Saturday teachings three straight times in a row. And when you go to the April meeting, if you're a minister, that's very, very important to be there, because that deals with ministry needs. And as he was talking about, where's your heart at when it comes to lost souls today? Where's your eagerness to go out and preach the word? Where's your... You know, we've been in this area for 5 years now, and there's a lot of lost people around here, believe it or not. And I'm thinking, where's my zeal? Because we can get complacent. We can blame it on COVID all we want to. COVID ruined a lot of things. And we just sit back and got relaxed. I'll talk to them when I can. But the thing is, ungodly people out there. You think they're still out there today? Go to Genesis chapter 6. People are ungodly there. And it came to pass, Genesis 6, 1, and it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, they took wives of all which they chose. They begin to multiply godly people or ungodly people? What kind of people? Ungodly people. Verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. They were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, which the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same children, became mighty men which were of old and men of renown." Once again, what's Satan doing? He's attacking a seed line, isn't he? And all this stuff. Verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Continually, their evilness in their hearts, always thinking about something evil. What can I get? What can I do? "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beasts and creeping things and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth. He's going to wipe them out. Does he? Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupt his ways unto the earth, upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh shall come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth was filled with violence. I believe animals turned on animals. People trying to put dinosaurs, you know, 400 million years before, they might have been here then, and they turned on each other, started killing each other. It was wickedness. There was no government structure to punish that wickedness at that point, none at all. There was no government structure to bear a sword to come down hard on this stuff. And there was a need for national government, guys, to control sin in society in order to protect the family, protect the marriage, and protect an individual. God tells Noah to build an ark, don't he? God floods the earth, and all the flesh dies upon the earth. Judgment came upon that ungodliness. If you don't think God does what he says, don't fool yourself. He's going to do what he says. And when you come to Genesis chapter 9, Noah steps out on a new earth, don't he? It's been washed. A new earth, so to speak. Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons. And notice, God blessed Noah's and his boys, don't he? He tells them. He blesses them. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You heard that before. What is they supposed to do? Go out and do what God told them to do at the beginning. And the fear of you... And the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that move upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, until your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require. At the hand of every beast I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth blood, man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in his image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. This is the basic institution of human government right here. And it's established in Genesis 9:6, as David mentioned last night. Whosoever of man's blood sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be saved. You know what that is? Is that corporate punishment or capital punishment? It's capital punishment. You start doing that stuff, it should stop the hindrance. I remember being in Saudi Arabia back in the 80s, and I wanted to go see a execution. I really wanted to. And it just so happened every other Friday is when they did it, and they didn't have one that Friday. But they will cut your head off or kill you when you break a law. And what I'm not trying to scare nobody, what I'm saying is if the public would see what if you kill a man and you see a hanging, it may deter some things. And I'm not saying that to be ugly. You know, you can beat me up later. But the thing is, it may think about what you're going to do. That's capital punishment. And human government is established in chapter 9. Chapter 10 is an institution of the way is identified and... Chapter 10 is where nationalism is identified. And chapter 11 is internationalism is developed. And that's Satan's plot to destroy nationalism. As David shared last night, internationalism is not good. He called it globalism. United Nations is not good for the nations. And we might see that in a little bit. National entity, human government, is established by God. It was established by God with Noah. Verse 7, he tells them, be multiply and be fruitful. Take things all over the earth. Chapter 10, verse 1, there were sons born after the flood. Verse 5, he talks about their families and their nations. National entities, they're going. Verse 20, in their nations. What are they doing? I believe chapter 10, they was doing exactly what God told them to do. A lot of people look at chapter 11 and then go back to chapter 10. But chapter 10, in my opinion, comes before chapter 11, so maybe I'm wrong. But the thing is, I believe they was doing exactly what God told them to do out in the world. And guess what? He tells them to divide. Go to chapter 17 in Acts. David touched on this a little bit last night. I think he got into my notes last night, but I'm just saying with love. Chapter 17 in Acts. There's three groups of people in Acts 17. The first nine verses in 17, you find the Thessalonian church being established. And it says that they came to Thessalonica where was the synagogue of Jews, and as the manner was, Paul's manner was, went unto them and 3 days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Paul took the word of God into that synagogue and reasoned with them out of scriptures. Then verse 10 down through 12, the Berean churches established there. And it talks about they were more noble than the Thessalonica, and that they received the word of all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether things were so. So as Bereans, what are you supposed to do? Take my word for it? You search the scriptures. Then you get over verse 22, Paul's in Athens. What do you know about Athens? What goes on in Greek history and stuff? He says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of of Mars Hills, first man on Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I have passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. Verse 24. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one blood all nations, notice, nations, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times being appointed and the bounds of inhabitation. That's Genesis 10:11, by the way. Psalms 139, you can't get away from God. You can't get away from him. What did we find out last night? Why did they do that? Why did God, in verse 26, appointed bounds of their inhabitation? Why would he do that? Why did he set the people and national entities and boundaries around their inhabitation? What's that? What's the next verse? That they should seek the Lord, if haply that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God said that he made one blood for all nations to dwell on the face of the earth. God determined the times and ordained the boundaries of inhabitations. God divided the nations and put boundaries around them. Now, some of you might have an issue of have heard about borders. You know, borders, borders, borders. Nobody likes borders. You like borders. What's a boundary? Use God's word. Use boundaries. And it's okay. Towns have boundaries. States have boundaries. Nations have boundaries. There's a line down here not too far from here. How many has heard the Mason-Dixon line? You know that was a dispute over a boundary between Maryland and Pennsylvania? Sherry and I stayed at an Airbnb. We slept in Maryland and ate in Pennsylvania. That right on that line. And if you think about it, that divided. They set a boundary. And I was sharing with Richard, this U.S. highway down here, not 22, but U.S. 40, is a national road. And if you follow that all the way across from Baltimore, Cumberland, Maryland, you follow it, it follows I-70. And if you think about it, that divides the north and south. I'm not saying that to be ugly, but that's where the half of the United States is. But boundaries are okay. You have boundaries in your home. You really do. So after 150 years, from Genesis chapter 10 to Genesis chapter 11, you think that Satan can convince people to become one? You know, it don't take long that every one of us come together within 150 years, be one race, one tongue. It don't take long. So what Satan does in Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth was one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said unto one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for the stone, and slime for had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be what? Scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, what did God tell them to do? Scatter, but they don't want to scatter. So, if you think about it, they're doing the opposite of what God told them to do. And the system here is called internationalism. And it's going to divide and destroy the boundaries of God and the establishment between nations of Genesis chapter 10 to where they can't happily seek the Lord. You know how many nations out there today that claim to be nations? What is that? At least 196. You think each one of them seeking the Lord? Or are they being told what to do? And all. So what happens in Genesis chapter 11 was a satanic counterplot against God, institution nationalism. He's attacking the marriage, he's attacking the family, he's attacking free will, and he's attacking nationalism. And man goes off in idolatry, and he sets them aside. When Genesis chapter 11, when you talked about God came down, confounded the nations, what did he do after that? He picked one person, didn't he? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Richard mentioned that the other day, yesterday, about their sons. How many has heard the term a couple years ago, Abraham Accord? And what did you learn about the Abraham Accord? It brought, supposedly, peace. Okay? You do know that the Persians and the Arabs and the Jewish people are the same type of people, come from the same daddy. You do know that, right? So when you use the word Abraham, they can identify with that. And that straightens them up. But what about us? What do you know about Abraham? What do we call Abraham according to scriptures? Father of faith. Okay? So we can all have a connection with Abraham. But what Genesis chapter 12, he starts to deal with one man, and out of that man comes a nation Israel, and he gives that government to them to protect the institutions that he created. So what do? Happily fulfill God's promises, right? You know they fail politically. You do know that, don't you? God gets up from the mercy seat, goes to the threshold, goes to the mountains. Going, going, gone. When he comes on this earth, they fell spiritually. And by Acts chapter 9, God saves a blasphemer and an injurious. And what does Romans chapter 11, 13 say? For I speak unto you, Gentiles. He's apostle of the Gentile. He's magnifying his office. You know he's magnifying. He's making a big to-do out of his office. Despite what the world today says, despite what it appears that the government and the world government is trying to take away from us, trying to destroy your free will, trying to destroy your marriage between a man and woman, creating laws about men and women, destroying the family, we have a gospel, don't we? We have a gospel to the nations. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get ready to close. We have a gospel for all people today. And whether you believe it or not, this is what I believe, that when Paul met with Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, and they shook hands, and they said Peter, James, and John would go to the who? Circumcision. And Paul would go to the who? Heathen. If you was not a part of this little flock at that time, you was a heathen. Period. And when Paul goes in those synagogues and those cities, he's not going into where they knew Christ as the Messiah. So there was heathen. So they become part of the nations. So if you want to bless Israel today as a nation, if you want to bless Venezuela as a nation, if you want to bless Germany, if you want to bless Wisconsin, you have to give them the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to save people. That's the only thing that's going to... This gospel takes a dead man and makes him alive. This gospel can change the hearts of cure people. Some things we may not be able to, if I can say this without being politically incorrect, voting your way out of things. You give people the gospel, the right gospel, and you get them involved in that book, that'll change hearts. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, for I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. If you believe that, it's not repent and be baptized and speak in tongues. That don't mix. It's the death, burial, resurrection that saves you. And if you believe that, that takes you out of Satan's domain and puts you in God's domain. We should not be afraid to tell a dying world that Christ died for sins, buried, and rose again. And when we study the Word of God dispensationally about the mystery, that government structure that we're talking about, human government, nationalism, that's going to go out throughout the whole universe. We're part of a big picture here, guys. And we got a message that we can take to the world, a dying world, to help all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the things you've given us. And Lord, as we think about our lives in Christ, and it seems like sometimes, Lord, that the world just comes crashing down on us. But we need to be reminded that we're in you, and you're in us. And the battle's already won. You're just leaving us here to be ambassadors, to be faithful stewards. And we thank for the ones that does that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You take a little break, and then when you hear the music, we'll start back up.